I'd also like to pray. And so, Father, we just thank you for this day today. We thank you that we get to learn more about you, Father. We get to learn more about ourselves. We pray, Father, that you will teach us your ways and that you will lead us in your truth. And we declare that your kingdom come and your will be done in this place right here, right now. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please take your seats, folks. Thanks to the worship team. Hug a Kiwi. Hug a Kiwi. Hug a Kiwi. I think that's what the haka stands for. Hug a Kiwi all day. Hug a Kiwi all day. Well, Adam got it. Thanks, Adam. All right. I'm excited about the message today. It's always a privilege to prepare and work through it. And this message in particular that's entitled Making a Difference is particularly timely for Mundy and I, because we're navigating a period at the moment where we've had some insight and some prophetic statements made over us around making a difference. And it's exciting, but also we're not quite sure which direction it's taking. But as I said, it's timely, and I think Pastor Matt has done that intentionally. Whether it was Holy Spirit inspired, I'm not sure, but it has direct relevance for us today. And so what I'm talking about is not just for you guys, it's very much for us as well. And I hope that after the message today, what you'll get, what you'll take home is that we've actually been designed to help transform lives and change culture. That's how we've been designed. It's my job, it's my mandate today to be able to try and convince you that the way that you've actually been designed is to help transform lives and to change culture. And as Jill mentioned, we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah, and we're up at chapter 5, which is just phenomenal, because as you've heard us say many times before, you could probably spend 6, 7, 8 weeks just in one particular chapter, and this one is no exception. It's just hugely rich in terms of what you can learn from Nehemiah. And Nehemiah goes down, I think anyway, in the books, the history books, as one of the legends. And I can't wait to meet him one day, because when you look at what this guy did and how he achieved it and how he went about it, it is hugely inspirational. He was concerned for Jerusalem and her people. So he returns, you'll remember from the previous messages that we've had, to help rebuild the wall and to revive the people. That was his mandate. And when you look at chapter 5, you heard Pastor Jill say that we arrive at this situation now where not only has Nehemiah experienced all the external resistance and forces and opposition in rebuilding the wall, but now what starts to happen is there's a difficult dynamic inside the walls where there's essentially oppression of those individuals that are relatively poor. They're struggling, there's a famine, they have to take out mortgages. Some of them are even selling their kids into slavery to try and pay the taxes that they've got to pay and to meet the cost of living. And it's a pretty awful situation, particularly given some of the nobles and the rich Jewish people are actually charging interest on their own people and taking advantage of them. And so he steps into the situation, one, having to oppose all the external opposition and resistance via their enemies, but now he's grappling with this internal dynamic of how do you manage a situation with his own people who he's come to revive and are experiencing this hardship and this oppression. And he does it in just a phenomenal way in terms of how he goes about it. When I look at Nehemiah just in chapter 5, and of course we see these characteristics being mirrored throughout the book, this is what I learn of Nehemiah. He was dedicated. He was bold in taking his stand against injustice. He feared the Lord. He was passionate. He was generous. He recognized how important it was to take responsibility for problems and challenges, even though he didn't cause them. It's something that Pastor Jill spoke about a couple of weeks ago in terms of taking ownership for something. And it was brilliant at doing this. So he was generous, he feared the Lord, he was bold, he recognized he needed to take responsibility. He didn't abuse his power or the influential position that he had, and he was humble. The very last line in chapter 5 says that he sought God's affirmation. He wasn't looking for people's affirmation. And this is just remarkable. You know what? When you take all of those sorts of things together, I think that Nehemiah was a man who knew who he was in God. He understood his identity in God. Because in principle, you and I would agree, to be a person who stands up against injustice and helps the poor and is passionate and is fearless, all of those things are fantastic. And in principle, we would agree about it, but how many of us actually do something about those things? And this is, I think, very clearly what differentiates Nehemiah from many other people. And I believe when you look at chapter 5 and the rest of that book, is that God can use one man who has yielded to change a nation. He knew his identity in God. It was so solid that he couldn't not make a difference. I think if we know our identity in God and it is solid, you cannot not make a difference in the world. What we do in this life, folks, what we do, our actions, is meant to be an expression of our identity in him. What we do in this life, what we actually do, is meant to be an expression of our identity in him. What this means, though, is that if our identity in him is perverted, if it's the wrong version, then we violate that which we have been created for. It undermines our purpose, and you will never fully walk in that which he has created you to walk in. That's how powerful it is. Nehemiah was a man who so solidly knew what his identity was in Christ, and as a result, could not do anything else but make a difference. He was a man who was intentional about making a difference, and he understood his purpose and how it related to that. So my job, as I mentioned a little earlier on, is to help get you to a position today where you realize that you've actually been designed to make a difference. And with that in mind, I've spent months laboring over this ridiculously robust scientific tool, which I've called the MAD Barometer. And the MAD Barometer stands for the Making a Difference Barometer. This is the barometer which is currently pending patent. There you go. It clearly has biblical relevance and legitimacy because I've used text from the King James Version. You can see on the left, you sucketh, and on the right, you transform lives and change culture. So when you look at this, where would you rate yourself in terms of making a difference? Would you be on the right, where you're transforming lives and changing culture, or do you sucketh? If you were brutally honest with yourself, where would you stand? How would you rate yourself? Even better, how would family members rate you? If that trumpet blew now, and you were called to give account of what you've done and how much you've made a difference in this life, where would you rate yourself on the MAD barometer? Would you be on the sucketh side? Or would you be on the I'm transforming lives and I'm changing culture? You were actually designed to make a difference. For some people today, the Holy Spirit is going to stir up with inside of you a boldness to take that step out to start making a difference. Because at the end of this message, you will see how your purpose in him is actually to make a difference. Initially, that may just be in your smallish sphere of influence. But I tell you what, when you look at Nehemiah, it's very clear that one person who has yielded, who understands their purpose and is intentional about making a difference, can actually transform a nation. It is phenomenal. Where do you sit on the MAD barometer? You were created to make a difference. I think that one of the key factors that affects whether or not that is actually my lived reality is if I understand my purpose. So I know there's many people probably in the room today that when you go, why am I here? You may be going through the valley or struggling with certain things and you're going, well, what is my purpose about? I get up every day. It just seems to be like Groundhog Day. I go to work. We do the same things. We come home. How many people are actually making a difference and transforming lives and changing culture? What is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? I'm so glad you asked because I've got a scripture here that will help us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says the following. I think you've got the New King James Version up there. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." A different translation says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things." It's very clear to me there that we have been created. We have actually been designed. I'll show you the design bit in a moment. We've been created. We have been designed to do good works. Some people that look at the scripture will say that we are a new person as a result of giving our life to Jesus. The new life that we have, what we should see as a result of that is good works. But you have actually been created in Him to do good works. So where do you sit on the mad barometer? Are we on the left-hand side, or actually we doing good works? There's another thing that jumped out at me yesterday when I was reading through this a few times, and it's, you are God's workmanship. He worked. Yeah. You have to get this. He worked to create you. Yes. In Jesus. Why? So that you could work to do good works. Sometimes I think we misunderstand or perhaps underestimate the fact that in order to advance the kingdom, we have to work. Because our expectation sometimes is that God will magically wave a wand and all of it will just happen. Poof. But actually, you've been designed, you've been created to do good works. It is actually work. And when you read in Proverbs, you'll know just as well as I do that when you read through Proverbs about how important it is for us to actually do work, and then it talks about how if you do work, it will attract blessing. And if you are lazy, it will attract poverty. I believe that's both physical and spiritual. But in that chapter in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "You are God's handiwork. He worked so that you could do work." Yeah. And work that would bring glory to Him. Other scriptures say that you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds, your good work. It is so clear in the Bible that our assignment is to do good work. We need to work to do good. In doing so, we advance the kingdom. I think sometimes we take the position that it's only folk that are employed in the ministry or that are called to make a difference, and it's only those individuals that need to do the good work. That we can come to church on a Sunday to consume the worship and the this is critical. This is part of God's design, that we gather together in the church. We know this. It is biblical. But sometimes I think it can be easy for our default to be that it's the pastors, and it's, I'm not a pastor. I'm not paid to be here. But what I'm saying is it can be very easy for us in the bustle of life to say doing the good works is the role and responsibility of the pastors, those that are under the official employ of the church, and we'll leave the responsibility to them. And if we believe that, we are actually being deceived. You know, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says the following. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We love the royal part. There are benefits that come with being royalty, being sons and daughters of the Most High King. There are benefits beyond our wildest imagination. We love the royalty part. But it says you are a royal priesthood. The implication there is that you have a mandate to function in the ministry. What many people don't even realize is that you are actually in the ministry already. It doesn't matter if you sell ice creams for a living or if you're a teacher or a rocket scientist or the prime minister. If you have given your life to Jesus and you are special to Him and you are chosen and you are a royal priesthood, there is a mandate on your life to function and operate in the ministry. You are already in the ministry. What difference are you making in the ministry? It doesn't matter what you do every day and you get up from 9 till 5 in your job. And I get it. It's busy and sometimes can be stressful and everything else that's going. You are actually in the ministry. That is biblical. It is not just the role and responsibility of the pastors and the worship team and people that are getting paid as part of the church. You are the church. Our mandate is to actually minister. As a chosen royal priesthood, It implies that we have to minister. He's already chosen you to minister. So the Bible tells us very clearly that you have been created to make a difference, to do good works. Remember John chapter 10, verse 38. It says the following. This is Jesus talking to unbelievers. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I am doing them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works themselves. You can understand why he said that. You can imagine. I mean, I would probably be one of those unbelieving Jews, because they're going, we know who you are. Who on earth do you think you are calling yourself the Messiah? We know where you came from. You were born around the corner there from those people. And now, how dare you call yourself Jesus, the chosen one, the Messiah? And I'd be skeptical as well, and probably challenging him, going, there's no way you are the chosen one. You aren't the Messiah. So he says to them, listen, I get that. I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. He says, I get that. And so if you aren't going to believe me, believe the evidence. That's what he says. Why am I saying this? Because there's some people here today, and maybe online, that when we say that the word tells us to do good works, sometimes we don't believe that. So maybe what we need to look at is the evidence. What does the scientific evidence say about how you've been designed and created, and what happens to you when you actually make a difference? It is phenomenal. The science that has interrogated that very construct, it is clear, and I've gone through a number of the studies in preparation for this message, in people who believe that their purpose is bigger than just themselves, and who demonstrate that by living a life where they make it an imperative to give back and be generous, in other words, make a difference, it's phenomenal what happens to them. Their quality of life improves. Their quality of sleep improves. Their cognition improves. They actually live longer. And the list goes on and on and on. It is actually phenomenal. In fact, one study, we've got the front page of the paper up here, that's entitled The Functional Genomic Perspective on Human Well-being. This is not the only study that's looked at this construct. But essentially what these authors did was the following. They looked at gene expression in people in response to eudaimonic and happiness and hedonic happiness. Those two categories of happiness, let me quickly describe them or define them. Eudaimonic happiness is happiness that is elicited in response to someone who thinks they have a bigger purpose in life other than themselves. In other words, they do good to others. That's the eudaimonic happiness. The hedonic happiness is happiness or pleasure that you derive from doing something that you like. So if I get a big steak and I put it on a fire, that brings me pleasure. I like that. That's hedonic happiness. Okay? I receive something and I feel good about myself and it is pleasurable. Eudaimonic happiness is when you derive happiness from doing something for others. And they looked at these two groups of people, in which their lives were categorized by those different characteristics or traits, rather. And what they found was remarkable. They found in those individuals whose life was dominated more by giving to others and making a difference, that there was actually an upregulation of a whole bunch of these anti-inflammatory cytokines. The genes that were expressing the chemical mediators that upregulated these inflammatory mediators diminished. So they had a greater anti-inflammatory profile. Not only that, they had changes to other parts of their immune system. They had an increase in antibody and antiviral genes. I don't think you get what I just said. My time has stopped. I don't think you understand that. He has spectacularly woven into our DNA the very fact that when you give to others, you reap benefit. Yes. The design is ridiculous. It is phenomenal. If you don't believe the word, if you don't believe Jesus, believe the evidence. The science very clearly tells us that if you are a person who gives, and is generous. Now, that doesn't mean it's always fun to give. We know that. Sometimes coming to church and serving sucketh. Huh? This church is real. It's not happy days and fancy roses and it's everyone's, you know, we try to, the best we can to do things out of the right attitude and heart position and all of that. But sometimes it's just not cool. But the point is, you have actually been designed in a way that your body in the very DNA expresses things that are healthy for you physiologically and psychologically when you make a difference in other people's lives. Yeah. It is just remarkable. We have no idea of that. That's why the Bible tells us it's better to give than to receive. That sometimes can sound fantastic. It's better to give than receive. Fantastic. It's actually designed into you. Doing good and feeling good are different. Yes. Doing good for others, giving to others, whether it's your time, your expertise, or whatever the case may be, you are created to do good works. Phenomenal. Let me summarize. You have been chosen as a royal priesthood. You have a mandate on your life to do good, to be generous, to serve, and to make a difference. There is no one in this room who is immune from that. Not only does it bring glory to Him, why? Because it reveals the very nature of Christ. God the Father gave His Son to make a difference. Jesus gave His life to make a difference. I actually think that happiness that they're talking about there when you break those two groups is not really true. I think in people that make a difference, continually make a difference in other people's lives, you get joy from it. Not necessarily happiness. Jesus said, "For the joy set before me, I will endure the cross." Joy is extremely powerful. He knew what was coming and everything he had to go through. The difference he made to get joy. Joy is extremely powerful. It's ingrained, if you like, into the very DNA. It's how he's designed us. So when you do good to other people, it glorifies him because it reveals his character and his nature that is interwoven in your DNA. It's phenomenal. But given then that you are walking in what he designed you for, you actually reap the benefits. Psychological and physiological. It's phenomenal. And it's actually a self-fulfilling prophecy. Why? Because when you do good to others, when you are generous, then you will experience joy. If you experience joy in a better quality of life, you are more likely to help others. If you are more likely to help others, you reap benefit. The benefit you reap is you feel better, which means you're more likely to help others. It's phenomenal. We have no idea how he's designed us. Absolutely amazing. In order to make a difference in this world, it's helpful to us to understand that making a difference, that serving, that doing good, is inextricably linked to how we have been designed. It's your purpose. Now, here's the exciting bit. If that didn't blow your socks off, I don't know what. Are you still alive? You have to go home and just think about that for 2 minutes. Here's the exciting bit, though. And this is the promise that is then linked to your purpose to make a difference. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says the following. And I'm reading this from the Amplified. It says, most of us are familiar with the scripture. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and who can do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. I hope that you see this scripture the way that I've seen this today, because it again is something that is phenomenal. There is an invitation right there in that scripture. He's looking for people to partner with him to make a difference and to have an impact more than you can ask him through prayer or that you could imagine or dream of. The invitation is in that scripture. I don't know if you've ever thought that. You know, sometimes when we say this scripture, we say God can do more and above and abundantly, and that's fantastic. But what we need to understand is that in order to derive that supernatural more and abundance and blessing, we've got to make sure that we're on about the same things as him, because it's in alignment with his purpose that it attracts him moving supernaturally into our space. So that's the first thing, is that now to him who is able to carry out his purpose, not your purpose. Okay, so that supernatural favor and blessing is linked to aligning with him and his purpose, not yours. That's the first thing. How does it work then? The purpose that we're talking about at the beginning of that scripture is carried out when we allow his power to work in us. He can do amazing things, more than you can even conceive. How does it happen? According to his power that works within us. The question is, how much are you allowing his power to work in you? Because the invitation is, he's looking for his purpose to come to realization through you. But the way he does that is he wants to see how much you will allow him to work in you so he can work through you. That's what that scripture is about. How much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to shape you, to mold you? How much are you allowing him to build you into something that he wants you to become, so that when he does move supernaturally into your world, the responsibility that comes with stewarding all of that that happens, you'll be strong enough to sustain. That's what he's building in you. He's saying, let me build my character in you. You'll be sanctified if you allow me, if you yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit, and I allow him to work in you, then he will do things that will blow your mind if it aligns with his purpose. That's the invitation. That promise is ridiculous. It is ridiculous. The invitation is right there. His purpose is carried out when we allow his power to work in us and then through us. And if we do that, I'm convinced that it's there that it attracts the supernatural blessing and intervention, divine intervention into our lives, where we can see changes in our family, in relationships, in community, in my city, in my nation. How many of you know that Canberra needs reviving? Canberra needs reviving. And I think that we actually all have a responsibility to contribute towards that. We do. And the Bible tells you you've been created to do good works. And the Bible actually tells us how that change can be affected in a city. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says the following. Listen to this very quickly. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil, joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's verses 1 to 3. When you read verse 4, it says the following, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. Do you see what that scripture is saying? For us to change relationships in our city, in our culture, in our community, we have to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. When we allow him to work in us, it can affect change on the outside and transform relationships, transform communities, transform nations. How do we do that? Practically, the responsibility of you and me, the church, is to go to the poor, is to go to the captive, is to go to the brokenhearted, it's to go to those who mourn, it's to go to those who are experiencing heaviness. Now, of course, there's people that fall into those categories right here. There's people in this room whose life, you know, you may think that your life is just ashes at the moment, that are experiencing a heaviness, a mourning. The role of the church, collectively and individually, in making a difference under the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, is to reach out and infiltrate every aspect of society. It's not supposed to be contained within these four walls. We're supposed to go out and reach the poor and reach the oppressed, deal directly with injustice, help those that are experiencing heaviness, console those that are mourning. And then it says those people will help to build the city. Canberra needs reviving. You and I have a mandate on our lives to contribute towards the city being revived. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That mandate is phenomenal. He has graced his church to pursue the assignment of making a difference. You know the word grace in Greek, charis. The root word from the word anointing, charisma, is essentially the power of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Isaiah, that I've been anointed, I've been graced, I've been empowered. Sometimes when we think of grace as God is so graceful. And he is, of course. But what we fail to understand is grace is actually power as well. Grace is power. It's not just a character trait or disposition of God the Father. Yes, he is graceful. But if you have been graced, if there's been a prophecy over your life, if there is an anointing over your life, God graces you with the power to achieve that mission. It enables us to do and to be that which we cannot do and be by ourselves. You know, our job is, folks, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in this church, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the city, whether it's in the nation, is to submit and yield to him so he can work in us so that we can make a difference externally. Too often we see that people are not achieving that because they quit and they don't persevere. In Galatians 6 verse 9 it says, let us not become weary in doing good, because at the right time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Another way of looking at that is, and I'm stealing this from Heidi Baker, if you don't quit, you will win. It doesn't matter if it's in your relationship that you're working on, if you have a vision and a mandate to change the city, if you don't quit, you will win. That's a promise. If you don't quit, you will win. There are many in Canberra who don't believe, folks. Many in Canberra who don't believe, who probably actively oppose our faith, who would ridicule and who would mock Christianity. We know this. I've experienced this. Watch this. In Acts chapter 2, let me find this. Listen to this, in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under every heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look at these guys speaking, etc. You see what happened there? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it's likely that the very people who crucified Jesus, the very people who ridiculed and mocked and tortured him, suddenly were all attracted to the Spirit. You see that? I don't think you get it. It's very likely that the people who beat him and tortured him, crucified him, when the Spirit was pulled out, people from all backgrounds, denominations, ethnic backgrounds from all over the world rushed towards the Spirit. You were designed to make a difference. You were designed to work on doing good. When we allow Him to work in us and powerfully through us, that's grace. People get attracted. Lives are transformed. Culture is changed. Cities are changed. Proverbs 11 verses 11 says, if you live righteously, the only way to live righteously is His way. Proverbs 11 verse 11 says, when you live righteously, it attracts blessing and cities are exalted. Can you stand with me, please? Can we put the mad barometer up again, please? Where do you sit on the mad barometer? When that trumpet blows, you have been designed to do good works. That's what the Word says. If you don't believe the Word, believe the evidence. That you've been just so spectacularly created in a way that it just oozes His character and His nature in a way that we can't even understand. So Father, we thank You for this day today, Lord. We just thank You for the way that You've created us in ways that we don't even understand, Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You convict all of us that are listening to this now. If there's a boldness that we require to step out, then I pray, Holy Spirit, that You give that to us. Help people here that have had prophetic words spoken over them or dreams, whether it's to move officially into ministry, whatever the case may be. But I just pray as well, people, that Lord, that there will be a realization in people's hearts today that they're already in the ministry. And that if they've been given a word to move out, that they will not be disobedient. Father, we know that delayed obedience is disobedience. And so we pray for a boldness, Jesus, in people's lives. I pray that it'll be galvanized in their heart, Holy Spirit, that they've actually been designed to make a difference and to do good works. Let there be shift today, Lord. Let people be bold and running out to make a difference so that we can bring glory to You, Father. And we thank You now in anticipation of those people that are going to step out and make a difference. Thank You for those testimonies that are going to come, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.